His faith is wavering. His faith is failing. But he comes to this man who is really, truly a man of faith just to be strengthened, just to be around him. You know, sometimes it's more caught than taught. Sometimes just being around godly people who have maybe been in the ministry or been in the Lord for a while, there's just a sense where you relax, you feel confident, you feel at peace. You feel like, wow, I can rest. They've got it all together. I might not have it all together, but they do. And I just feel comfortable in their presence. And I think maybe David felt somewhat like that in Samuel's presence.
As we gather, may your spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came.
Aloha kako e komo mai. Welcome to As We Gather, the Bible teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Honolulu, with Pastor Bill Stonebreaker. Today, Pastor Bill continues in 1 Samuel chapters 18 and 19.
We'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because.
Are we going to have the spirit of Saul in us continually? And unfortunately, that happens in the church. You plant a church too close to another one and it starts thriving, and all of a sudden those churches that maybe you're drawing people from their congregation to their, that church is now their enemy. It is a sad situation. It's our carnal nature. That's why I say we've got to really crucify the flesh, and especially that jealousy. Saul's on the descent. David is on the ascent. He's ascending. He's not only being fruitful in what God's got him doing, but he's growing because of persecution, because of the trials that he's going through. We see in chapter 19, now Saul told Jonathan, his son, and all his servants to put David to death. But Jonathan, Saul's son, greatly delighted in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, is seeking to put you to death. Now, therefore, please be on guard in the morning and stay in a secret place and hide yourself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are. And I will speak with my father about you. If I find out anything, then I shall tell you. Then Jonathan spoke well of David to his father and said to him, do not let the king sin against his servant David, since he has not sinned against you, and since his deeds have been very beneficial to you. For he took his life in his hand and struck the Philistines, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by putting David to death without cause? So Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan, and Saul vowed, as the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death. Wow. Turn of events. But notice that Jonathan intercedes on behalf of his friend David. You could turn that whole study into intercessory prayer, us going to the Lord on behalf of, you know, of a friend or a family member, you know, thinking one, you know, that can really turn the situation around. The Bible says there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and that is exactly what Jonathan is doing, going before his father. Now, his father is volatile. He's irrational. He's erratic. And you're going to find later he's going to start throwing spears at his son. And so this is really, in a sense, you know, he's jeopardizing himself in doing this. But yet, he is a friend. He's sticking closer than a brother. And, you know, maybe he even knows before it's even written in the Proverbs that a soft answer turns away wrath. And maybe he knows this just by the Spirit and just by the conviction in his heart and by God, that even another proverb, by forbearance, a ruler is persuaded, and a soft tongue breaks the bone, Proverbs 25:15. And in other words, just breaks a person down, makes them willing. And then another proverb, 18:21, life and death are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. If you have a soft tongue, if you have a persuasive tongue, you eat that fruit. But if you're harsh, you know, you're angry, if it's kind of an acid tongue, well, you're going to have the fruit of that as well. Jonathan, he had just a persuasiveness about him, and he really turned the heart of his dad. And that was a hard thing to do. Now, it wasn't permanent, obviously, but it was for a time, a short time. Then Jonathan, verse 7, called David, and Jonathan told him all these words, and Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as formerly. Notice David, he just seems to take it. He comes back into the court again. The Bible says it's required of a steward or a servant that they be found trustworthy or faithful. That's David. He's trustworthy, 1 Corinthians 4:2. You see, and in that court, what would you do? If this guy was out to get you, this leader was out to get you, what do you do on the job with the boss? Maybe the boss is a little harsh. Maybe you've been unjustly accused of something, or maybe rumors have circulated and the boss maybe doesn't give you the time of day and you suspect something's going on, or just how, you know, maybe the professor at school, maybe a friend, whatever it might be. How do you react? Do you go and do you tell tales? Do you badmouth them? David didn't. David didn't do that at all. He was trusting God. But you know, quite often when others get in this situation, and maybe he would have a right to complain at how he's being mistreated, but he doesn't do that. You see, it's different for us. We don't do that. We don't do what the world does. We do what God wants us to do. And you see, if we're under pressure, I mean, if the pressure's on, how do you make diamonds? Severe pressure. Carbon under severe pressure. He's making a diamond out of you. Don't strike out. Don't badmouth that person in authority. Take it. God wants you to take it because he's doing something in you that's more precious than gold. And that's what he was doing in David. Well, he goes on, verse 8. When there was war again, David went out and fought with the Philistines and defeated them with great slaughter, so that they fled before him. Now there was an evil spirit from the Lord on Saul as he was sitting in his house with his spear in his hand. And David was playing the harp with his hand. And Saul tried to pin David to the wall with a spear, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence, so that he stuck the spear into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Well, here we go again. Saul. I'm sure he was playing the harp and keeping one eye on Saul. Definitely. But notice he just came from a successful battle. Again, success. That's what Saul's hearing. David's back. He was successful again. The Philistines, man, defeated him. He wiped him out. You know, that stronghold that they had, we got it. We took it. Yeah, we expanded your kingdom, Saul. And he's angry. He's angry. He tries to pin him to the wall. You see, if David would have failed, that would have appeased Saul. Oh, he failed. Good. Isn't that strange? That if he failed, it would have appeased him, but he was successful. Now he hates him even more. Wants to pin him to the wall. You know, I just wonder how many spiritual leaders are caving in to the world's liberalism. Man, is it going rampant. And the PC, the political correctness, the agenda that the world has. and spiritual leaders caving into it so as not to provoke the critics of Christianity. Oh, let me say, Christians, provoke them. Provoke them to wrath if necessary. I don't mean, you know, be untoward. You know, I don't mean, you know, be something that's obnoxious, but you can speak the truth in love. You can do what's right. You can have the victory in Christ and tell homosexuality is perversion. Abortion is murder. You can repent and be saved. You know, the way the government is spending money, that is sin. That's perverse. This is a sinful society. And we need to come to repentance in Christ and walk in Christ. And when you get the world coming at you, you stand strong. You don't cave in. David could have caved in, and he could have probably been Saul's pal because he was defeated, but he didn't do that. Neither should we. You see, in David coming back into that court, he took his life in his hands, serving Saul again in his court. And notice David is always, always rendering good for evil. David does good, Saul does evil. And yet, oh, so trusting in the Lord here. Well, verse 11, we go on. Then Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him in order to put him to death in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be put to death. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went out and fled and escaped. And Michal took the household idol and laid it on the bed and put a quilt of goat's hair at its head and covered it with clothes. When Saul sent messengers to take David, he said, he is sick. She said, he is sick. And Saul sent messengers to see David, saying, bring him to me on his bed, that I may put him to death. And when the messengers entered, behold, the household idol was on the bed with a quilt of goat's hair and at its head. So it was kind of like a mannequin, you know. And you ever saw that movie Escape from Alcatraz, what those guys did, you know, they made mannequins and faked the guards out. But that's what he does here. And so Saul said to Michal, why have you deceived me like this, and let my enemy go so that he has escaped? And Michal said to Saul, he said to me, let me go. Why should I put you to death? Which was a lie. An excellent wife, who can find? Her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he shall have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She rises early in the morning. Her children praise her. Her husband also, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. It seems like Michal is that woman at first. She gives him time to escape. Her plan gives David time. Escape, you're going to be put to death tomorrow. Lets him out the window. But then her crazy father shows up. And her fear for her life wavers in her support for her husband. She doesn't have the faith that David has. And she lied and made David look bad. Proverbs also says, an excellent wife is the crown to her husband, but she who shames him is as rottenness to his bones. And we're going to see as time goes on, maybe what the dad saw in the daughter is the very thing that he thought could really snare David, but we'll see it later as we go. Verse 18, now David fled and escaped and came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him, and he and Samuel went and stayed at Naoth, which is the school of the prophets. You almost want to have a sigh of relief. Ah, man, he's finally with a godly man. I mean, the encouragement that Samuel could give David at this time. And really, that's what it is. It's a refuge with Samuel. After all, isn't Samuel the one that prophesied and anointed David? But all that's happened, it seems so contrary. contrary to what David might expect. I'm anointed as king, and I kill Goliath, I'm in Saul's court, but what happens next? I've got a madman as a king, a jealous king who wants to kill me because I'm doing good for him. I didn't expect that. And so his faith is wavering, his faith is failing. But he comes to this man who is really, truly a man of faith. And just to be strengthened, just to be around him. You know, sometimes it's more caught than taught. Sometimes just being around godly people, being around those who have maybe been in the ministry or been in the Lord for a while, there's just a sense where you relax, you feel confident, you feel at peace, you feel like, wow, I can rest. They've got it all together. I might not have it all together, but they do. And I just feel comfortable in their presence. And I think maybe David felt somewhat like that in Samuel's presence. And so there he was, verse 19, and it was told Saul, saying, behold. Now this is a weird situation, this next few verses. A little hard to understand. And it was told Saul, saying, behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah, in Ramah. Then Saul sent messengers to take David, but when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying with Samuel standing and presiding over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they also prophesied. So Saul sent messengers again a third time, and they also prophesied. Three times he's sending messengers, and they're all prophesying. You'd think that Saul would get the message. But Saul is so carnal. He's so self-willed. And jealousy and bitterness has consumed him at this point. He doesn't get the point. He's unable to recognize a work of God where Samuel is and David is. He's unable to see that, so he himself goes. And check this out, verse 22. Then he himself went to Ramah and came as far as the large well that is in Succoth, and he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And someone said, behold, they're at Naoth in Ramah. And he proceeded there to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God came upon him also. And so that he went along prophesying continually until he came to Naoth at Ramah. Even the work of God came upon Saul. In spite of Saul. You think, oh, he just must have been really a tremendous guy. No, he wasn't. God, I believe, is revealing his spirit. God's spirit is stronger than Saul's flesh, or even our flesh. Sometimes, you know, the flesh wars against the spirit against the flesh. God's spirit in you is more powerful than your flesh. You don't have to give in to the flesh. And I think that's what we're seeing here. The act of God is greater than man's design, whatever man wants. And then notice this, the last verse, and he also stripped off his clothes. That's Saul, stripped off his clothes, and he too prophesied before Samuel and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore, they say, is Saul also among the prophets? Weird, weird scriptures, isn't it? That's hard to understand. It's a paradox. Saul, a man of the flesh, and he's prophesying. Well, in one sense, it shows that he's a man of the flesh. He strips his clothes off. Ah, there's Saul, going naked. Why is it that I'm reading in headlines, there's people now stripping off their clothes, running naked, going here and there, doing weird things? I just read the headlines on Fox News or Drudge or Breitbart or Daily Calling, you know, and you just read these, and you go, what is getting into people? Where they're in the flesh. That was Saul. He was of the flesh. Yeah, he prophesied. It didn't last long. It was temporary. But you see, the naked part reveals Saul. The prophecy part, that reveals God. And I think what the Lord is showing us, that God, remember he used Balaam's donkey to actually prophesy, to speak the things of God? And even used Balaam, the man of the flesh? Boy, that man was a man of the flesh. He even used Balaam, and Balaam died with the enemies of God. And he also used Caiaphas. Caiaphas is the one that voted for and said, ripped his garments, you know, said, crucify him. And yet, remember when Caiaphas said, one must die for the nation? And the Bible says he was prophesying, though he didn't know it. He was a totally carnal man, and yet God put his word in his mouth. And so God is putting his words in Saul's mouth. Doesn't mean they're saved. Now, there's a big debate, was Saul saved or not? You know, you can, when we get to the end of this, we'll talk about it. But remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7:22, many will say in that day, did we not prophesy in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, those of lawlessness. That's Saul, he's lawless. You see, so it is quite a paradox, and I don't know if I can really, you know, zero in and clear up all the controversy on it, but, you know, that is what I see in this. And yet we do have another Saul, don't we? When you come into the New Testament, Saul of Tarsus. Remember that man who was blinded by that bright light? Voice spoke out of heaven, said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you? Lord, that I might serve you. I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And that Saul, it wasn't just temporary, but it was permanent. He permanently yielded to the Holy Spirit, and he became Paul the Apostle. And so, you know, what contrast that we see here with David and Saul, and what we see of King Saul and Saul who became Apostle Paul. Just a lot there, but what great warnings for us. Really, jealousy. A bitter, bitter mistress. And you need to not just divorce her, but you need to put that mistress on the altar. If that is a small part or a big part of you, get rid of that, because that'll really mean your demise, ultimately and eventually. The lack of fruitfulness in your life. The lack of appreciating what God is doing in your life.
And that's where we'll finish on today's edition of As We Gather with Pastor Bill Stonebreaker. This was a portion of a weekly Bible study from the book of 1 Samuel 18 and 19. You can hear this message again by visiting CalvaryChapelHonolulu.com and take advantage of our media archive. We really appreciate any support from our listeners. Your encouragement and prayer go a long way for this ministry. If you'd like to support the As We Gather media ministry, you can give securely online at CalvaryChapelHonolulu.com. And for those who would like to be a regular sponsor, you can set up a recurring gift on the schedule of your choice. May the Lord richly bless you as you walk with Him today.
As we gather, may your Spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came. As we gather, may your Spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin, we'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came. As we gather, may your Spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin, we'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came.
Next time on As We Gather, we'll continue in 1 Samuel 21 and 22. Until then, aloha and agape.
We'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came.